The older we get, the worse our memories tend to be. Maybe you feel like at this stage in life, you could probably hide your own Easter eggs. I'm not sure. But I heard a story about a guy who went to a seminar to learn how to control his memory and was good with figuring out ways to keep things in mind. And his neighbor came over and he said to him, I learned at the seminar the other day how to remember things and to call things to memory. And he said it was a great thing. He said, oh, what was the guy's name that was the speaker? He thought for a minute. He said, what's that flower with, smells really pretty, has the thorns in it? He said, a rose. He said, that's it. He said, hey, Rose, what was the name of that speaker we went to see yesterday? Sometimes we feel like that. And I think that's part of the reason why God instituted ways for us to remember him. One day a week, he tells us to set aside, and Sunday is his day. And if we didn't have that one day, we would probably tend to forget to worship. He gave us a table like this that we're going to celebrate this morning, the Lord's table. And it's for us to remember and to think back and to reflect upon the cross and all that he did for us. And you say, how could I forget that? How could I forget? And how could I fail to remember to be thankful to God? Because we're human beings and we tend to forget. And so this morning, I want us to go back even before this table, because before God instituted this table, the Jews had something that they were to remember as well. Something that they were to focus on and think through, and it was the Passover meal. And so as you go back to Exodus chapter 12, we're just, hopefully, if I can, we're just going to scan Exodus chapter 12 and see some things here. But as we think back to Exodus 12, I want us to think of the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper is all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you go back to Exodus 12 to get the beginnings of what God was doing at the cross and what he did at the Lord's Supper. So it says this in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall ye make account for the lamb. Your lamb, notice this, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, we know the story, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And so we know the context of Exodus chapter 12 is the story as they're getting ready to leave the land of Egypt after they had spent 215 years as slaves. Again, 430 in all since the prophecy had gone forth from Genesis 15. But 215 years they had spent as slaves in Egypt. And God says here, after the 10 plagues, God said the last plague is going to be, I'm going to go throughout all of Egypt and I'm going to kill the firstborn out of every house. In fact, later on he says in verse number 30, there was not a house where there was not one dead. So the whole nation of Israel was going to experience the killing of the firstborn as a result of Pharaoh's sin. But God said, however, in the land of Goshen, if you and your families are willing to take a lamb, and you're going to make sure it's a lamb that's without blemish, you're going to set it aside, you're going to bring it in there into your confines on the 10th day, you're not going to kill it to the 14th day, so you're going to have 5 days to observe this lamb to make sure it's a lamb that is spotless and without blemish. That lamb was to represent Jesus Christ. We didn't have him for 5 days. We had him for 33 years. And for 33 years, no one found any fault in Jesus Christ. In fact, on the day of his death, Pilate said, I wish I could. I don't find any fault in this man. It's making my job tougher. I don't know what to do. Because he didn't want to execute an innocent man. And he knew that's exactly what he was going to do, but for the sake of the people, he did it. But not just for the sake of the people, it was to fulfill prophecy that God did it. And so God sets aside this lamb and he says, I want you to kill it on the 14th day, and then I want you to take the blood. And on the door of your house, I want you on the side post of both sides of the door and above on the lintel, he said, I want you to take blood and I want you to sprinkle it on all of the door around the house. Then he says this, verse 8, and that night you're going to eat flesh, and that night roast with fire and unleavened bread. Bread that's got no yeast in it, unleavened bread, which is bread we use here for the Lord's table and bitter herbs. But Jesus, remember, he comes as the bread of life with no sin. And so we see here that he eats, they have the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, part of the Passover meal. On their doors that night, there's blood on the outside of the doors so that as people see that, they notice there's a difference. Go down to verse number 11. He says this, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. He said, it is the Lord's Passover. They had never experienced this before. This was brand new to them. They had never had a Passover meal. This was their first Passover meal. And it is called Passover because God said, if you and your family will do this, it's kind of a strange thing to do, but if you will do this as an act of faith, when I send the death angel across the land of Egypt, if I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no one in your house will die that night. And again, God says, in all of Egypt, there was not a house where there was not one dead, except for the families that said, by faith, we're going to believe in this strange thing that God wants us to do. Take an animal, make sure it's without blemish, kill it, eat that night unleavened bread, eat bitter herbs, and put the blood on the door of our house. And we're going to go to bed that night believing that God's going to keep our family safe. So they would do that. Verse number 13 says, or verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Go, if you would, down to verse number 40. It says this, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in the land of Egypt was 430 years. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt, that it is a night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And God said this, he told Moses and Aaron, verse 43, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. He said, this Passover meal is going to be a special meal. And I want you to observe it forever, at least until God instituted this table. He said, I want you to observe it every year. I want you to think about every year. And I want you to look back every year and think back to where I brought you out of. Because tonight I'm taking you out as slaves and you're going to be free. And so he said, but there's going to come people in your circles. There's going to be strangers. You're going to have servants. If your servant is pleased to embrace me as their God, then they can partake of this table. But if they're not willing to do that, don't invite them. He said, this is a special table between me and my people, the Passover meal. Verse 44, he says this, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. But a foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. See, God was pretty serious about this table. Not this table, but the Passover meal. You see, the Passover meal was set aside for God's people to remember the fact that he was taking them out of Egypt as slaves, and as soon as they left and crossed the Red Sea, they were free. Free to serve him. Now, that wasn't the end, because we know as they left and crossed the Red Sea, they're in the wilderness. They're somewhere between the Red Sea and the land of Canaan. They still have to cross the Jordan River to get to Canaan, at least the way God wanted to take them. And so it's an 11-day journey. It's going to take them 11 days to go from the Red Sea to Canaan. But God said, you're not ready for Canaan yet. You've got some work to do, so I'm going to take you down to Mount Sinai. We're going to give you the law. I'm going to explain that when you go to this new land, this is how you're supposed to live. This is how you're supposed to act. So I'm going to give you the law. Moses is going to write it, and you're going to have it, and he's going to teach it to you, and then we're going to go up and go in. So it took him 2 years to get to the point where God said, okay, now I've taught you what you need. Now you can go in. And they said, well, can we send some spies in first? And Moses said, yeah, you can send some spies in. So he sent 12 spies in. And they went in for the purpose, they thought, of knowing where the giants were, of knowing what areas they should go in and how they should observe and where they should be careful and just reconnaissance mission, to just observe. It wasn't to check out and say, maybe we should or maybe we shouldn't. Moses let them go in so that they could just be prepared. And the people came back, and 10 of them said, I think we better call it quits. There's no way our group can defeat them. Joshua and Caleb said, hold on a minute. It's not a question of if we can. God already promised to us that land. That is our land. All we have to do is go in and defeat them. And the other 10 said, yeah, but you didn't see the giants, did you? He said, we saw them. He said, but compared to us, those giants are huge. And Joshua and Caleb said, but compared to our God, they're nothing. And sadly, the people voted and said, we're staying. And so for the next 38 years, they wandered in the wilderness, up and down, and they accomplished nothing for God. And sadly, that's where a lot of Christians today exist. We've been set free from sin, set free from Satan and the slavery and the bondage that he's put us under, and we've been set free, but we're not interested in the promised land, the land of joy and peace, and because there's giants there. That means we have to daily have fellowship with God and read our Bibles and spend time knowing it. We have to faithfully attend church and hear and study the Word of God and tell others about him and live the Christian life the way God said to live it. And sadly, many people are saying, I'm okay with the wilderness. I don't really want to be that super, super Christian. I'm okay with the wilderness lifestyle. And that's tragic, because that's not why God saved us. That's not what God's plan was, not to take them from Egypt into the wilderness. That was a stopping ground. That was to go through to the promised land. And so as we look in Exodus chapter 12, we see through that text, we see God reminds us that we're all sinners. Every one of them was a sinner, and every one of them, down to Moses, needed to put the blood on their doorposts, because not one of them was capable of having the death angel pass over them unless they, by faith, believed that one day the Messiah would come, one day the spotless Lamb of God would come. And so they recognized we're all sinners. They all recognized we were in desperate need of help. And through that, they all recognized that they were helpless without grace. But that story and that Passover meal, as they celebrated that from that day, and they celebrated, there were times they neglected it, because of the captivity and other things. But for the Jews as a whole, they've been observing it since that day up until the day of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came on the scene, even he observed it with his disciples. He observed it as a kid with his family. For 33 years, Jesus observed the Passover, because the Passover was to look back. It was for him to remember what God did for the Jews. In fact, not just for the Jews, but even for the strangers, like you and me, the Gentiles, who were willing to say, you know what, I'm not Jewish, but I believe in Jehovah. And I believe that Jehovah is going to send the spotless Lamb of God one day, and I embrace Jehovah as my Savior. And so Jews and Gentiles alike could partake of that Passover meal all the way up until Jesus came. And then on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, the night before he goes to the cross, over in Matthew 26, and if you turn there, we read it earlier, but let's look at it together. Matthew chapter 26. We understand something special about the Lord's Supper. It's to remind us about our relationship, just like Passover was. It's to remind us about a relationship that you and I can have with God himself through Jesus Christ. But the Passover meal is, or the Lord's Supper is also a reminder to you and to me that I am to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Not just the relationship. Not, I know if I were to die today, I'm going to heaven. I know I haven't been living like I should. I know I'm not walking in fellowship with God, but I know I'm saved. That's not what this table's about. This table's about fellowship, which is part of the reason why God gave us this table and told the church, I want you to observe this regularly. He didn't tell us how often, but he said regularly, I want you to do this. And part of the reason is because God doesn't want any of us to live in the wilderness. And sometimes we come before a service like this and the table's in front of us and our minds remember the cross and we say, I know I'm saved, but I think I'm living in the wilderness right now. I don't know that I can say with emphatic ability and convincing of myself or anybody else that everything's good between me and God. But I do know this, if I were to die today, I know I'm going to heaven. Well, God would say, well, this table's not for you. Because this table is to remember the cross, but it's for you and to me to preach a message. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, I'm preaching a message when I partake of this. And the message I'm preaching is not preaching to you. I'm preaching it to God in heaven. I'm proclaiming a truth, is what the word means. And the truth is, I am saying to God, God, as far as I know, I am in fellowship with you. As far as I know, there's no sin that I'm harboring in my life. Did I sin yesterday? Probably. Did I sin the day before? Probably. Am I going to sin today? Probably. But as far as you know, I've confessed all my sin. I'm walking in fellowship with you. I'm not harboring sin that I'm not willing to deal with. I'm not living in the promise or in the wilderness. I'm doing my best to live in the promised land. And so God instituted a new table. It was the night in which he was betrayed. In fact, it was right after Judas left the room and the group to go to the high priest to betray Jesus. That while Judas was gone, he told his men, he said, I want to explain something new to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells us that even Christ is our Passover. In essence, this event and the New Testament confirms that what God was doing was saying, listen, I don't need you to remember the Passover anymore. Because the Passover was for them to look back at their slavery and to look forward to that one day God's going to send the spotless lamb who's going to go to the cross for us and take away our sin. We don't have to remember the Passover anymore. No, there's nothing wrong with looking back. And there's nothing wrong if somebody wanted to partake of a Passover meal today. That's not a problem. But God gave us something better. Because I'm not looking forward anymore. I get the chance to look back. The look back to the cross, which is what the Lord's Supper was all about. So Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26 again, as they were eating, what were they eating? The Passover meal. They're eating the Passover meal. And while they were doing that, Jesus took the unleavened bread that was part of the Passover meal, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant," the New Testament, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so God, again, did something unique there with the Passover meal. He took the bread and picked it up and he broke it in front of the disciples and said, "I want you to understand something. I want you to take and eat this. This is my body." Now, he was not saying, either then or at any time in the future, that when we eat of this bread, that you are sacrificing me again. Because the sacrifice took place once on the cross. But what he is saying is, I want you to remember from this point on, I want you to do this, as he reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to remember my body had to be broken for your sins. My blood had to be shed for your sins. And so I want you to constantly look back to the cross, and often I want you to think about the bread. I am the bread of life. I am the vine. I want you to think of the blood that was shed. I want you to recognize this table is all about me. That without me, without my shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He tells in Hebrews chapter 10 that the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of lambs, they could never take away our sins. So in the Passover meal, as they did that every year there was a sacrificing of a lamb every year. And they were saying, one day, God's going to send the spotless Lamb of God. We won't have to do this anymore. And they did this over and over and over and over again until finally Jesus came and he's telling his disciples, "I need you to know, this is the last Passover. I'm putting a period on the Passover. And I'm instituting something new. We're going to call it the Lord's Supper. You may call it communion. Doesn't matter what you call it. Some people call it the Eucharist, which is okay. The Eucharist simply means a giving of thanks. This is a great table to give thanks to what God does. Some call it a sacrament. Some call it an ordinance. Depending on what you mean by that, some people who understand that this has no addition of grace to us still call it a sacrament. That's okay, as long as you understand, I get no more grace from this table. This table is about a remembering of what God did, and he gave all grace at the cross. Nothing special about the blood that we or the juice we partake. It is not literally the blood of Christ. It does not become the blood of Christ. It does not have any special merit in it. It is all about remembering in our minds the one sacrifice for sins, as the Bible says, forever. And so as we partake, just as with the Passover, God reminds us that this table is only for believers. But as you go to 1 Corinthians 11, if you would go there, 1 Corinthians 11, this table went a little further. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 is what I mentioned earlier. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show," that word show has the idea of proclaiming or preaching. You do preach or proclaim the message of the Lord's death till he come. Again, this table's temporary too. It's till he comes. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." What does that mean, unworthily? Because I thought all of us were unworthy. We are. He didn't say unworthy. He said, but don't drink and eat unworthily. don't eat or drink of this table if you know that you're living in the wilderness. If you know you're not walking in fellowship with God, he said, that table is not for you. This table is for those who understand that this table is about, I know for sure I've been born again, I've trusted in Christ alone, and I am hoping to go to heaven only because of what Jesus Christ did. It has nothing to do with what I have done. But secondly, I need to make sure that I'm a believer who's not harboring sin in my life. That I am saying, as far as you know, I'm in fellowship with God. I'm endeavoring to live in the promised land. I'm not interested in living in the wilderness. I don't want to be saved yet so as by fire, live and talk and act and think like the world, but still go to heaven when I die. God said, well, this table's not for you. This table is for the Christian who wants to be in fellowship with God. So he says in verse 28, so you need to examine yourself. And as I tell you all the time, verse 8 gives us a little dilemma here. Because we're commanded to eat at this table. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of that cup. He didn't say, examine yourself, or examine yourself, and if you would like to, you see, it's a command. Just like the Passover was a command for the believers in the Old Testament times, they were commanded to partake of the Passover meal. And if somebody refused to be circumcised, they weren't allowed to partake of that meal. Why? Because that was indicating, I have no part with God. And so too, this table is saying to the believer, I'm saved and I want fellowship with God. And if you would say, no, I'm saved, but I don't really want fellowship with God, there's a good chance you're not saved. Because believers want to have fellowship with God. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are dead. Many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged of the Lord. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. They come not together under condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. There's one more passage I needed to go to, John chapter 6, that really kind of explains this in more detail than we often go into. But I think it's vital for us to recognize and understand. Because the point that God wanted to get across in John chapter 6, verse 48, is a very interesting and unique passage that deals with, I believe, our relationship with God. It is not dealing with the Lord's Supper, but it deals with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 48 of John 6, he says this, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. If you eat me, you won't die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. So he said, if you eat of me, you'll live forever. If you partake of me, you'll live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except, notice this, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogues as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And from that point on, many just said, you know what, this is too hard for me to understand. I'm done. I just can't get it. And they left. And then Jesus says to his disciples, are you guys going to leave too? That's when Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. We're sticking by you. And what Jesus is saying here is John 6, verses 48 to 60 is not talking about the Lord's Supper. If he is, then we need to believe in transubstantiation, which I don't believe in. What he's talking about here is that if you and I want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we must, in a sense, assimilate God into our lives. We must eat of him spiritually, drink of his blood spiritually. This is not the Lord's table, what he's talking about here. This is about a relationship with God. This isn't about fellowship with God. This is about a relationship with God. And sadly, here's one of the great problems that we face in our world today, in our churches today, is that many people make a decision for Christ. I heard the story about hell. I don't want to go to hell. What do I need to say? And we say the right words, but we did not bring Christ into our lives. We did not assimilate God into us. We just don't want to go to hell when we die. So give me the magic formula. I'll say it. And then when somebody confronts you about the way you're living your life, you say, oh, I'm not, whoa, 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 I didn't sign up for that. I just don't want to go to hell when I die. Really not interested in all the other stuff that comes along with Jesus in the Bible, in church. I don't want to get too carried away. I'll throw God a few bones once in a while, but I'm not really, you know, I'm just comfortable in the wilderness. That's probably somebody who's never assimilated Christ in their life. It's probably the person who says, listen, I'll make Jesus my Savior. I don't want to make him my Lord. It's kind of hard to do one or the other. Because when you understand who Jesus Christ is, you will embrace him as your Savior. It's kind of like somebody who grows up not understanding about the virgin birth. You got saved, but when somebody confronts you with what the Bible says about the virgin birth, a believer will say, oh, okay, I understand that, and I believe that. It's like somebody who was taught evolution their whole life, and when they're confronted with what the Bible says, they will say, oh, I didn't realize that. I will embrace that because the Bible says it. Or any other thing about the Word of God. And that's what a Christian who's growing and walking with God will do. They will say, oh, if that's what the Bible says, then that's what I want to do. Because we have a relationship with God, but we also desire fellowship with God. Huge difference. Matthew 4:4 says this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God wants us to live by the living word of God, the living bread of life. He desires that for us. We spent last week, we were in John 15, where I think it was last week or the week before, where he reminds us to abide in me. Because he says, you can't bear fruit unless you're abiding in the vine. For you and me, we need to make sure that we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. How often? Day, night, fellowship with God. That's what this table is about. The Passover was a table that was talking about a relationship that we could have with Jehovah. And it was to look back at the slavery, and he delivered them from physical slavery. And it was to look forward to the fact that one day God's going to send the perfect lamb. This is why we don't partake of the Passover anymore. God put a period, said, that's done. Let me give you something new. And God gave us this table. He said, now what I want you to do is I want you to look back and remember you were in slavery. Not in Egypt, but slavery to sin. Look back to the fact that God tells us that when I was, before I was saved, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. You may say, you know, I don't even remember what my life was like because I got saved before I have memory of anything before that. But I must remember before salvation, I don't care if you were 5 years old, 3 years old, it doesn't matter. Before you were saved, you were dead spiritually. You were as far off as you could be. You were hopeless. And if God hadn't changed you, you would not be here today, most likely. You'd be doing something else. So you need to remember and look back to the fact that you were dead. You need to look back to the time in your life when you put the blood on the door of your heart, Jesus' blood, and you said, I embrace the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me, and I have nothing but the blood of Christ and my faith in him. It's not the blood of Christ and I'm going to try to be a good person and I'm going to try to do good things. No, it's the blood of Christ, period. And you look back to that moment when you embrace Christ and you put the blood on the door of your heart and you've embraced him. But then he tells you, I want you to look forward as well. I'm coming back. And as he told the householders, I want you, while I'm gone, I want you to be faithful. Be good stewards of what I've given you. Because I'm coming back. And I'm going to require what I've given to you. And I want interest. Are we living in that way? Because this table is about doing just that. It is saying to God, we're preaching a message to God. And as we partake, your message to God ought to be, God, as far as you know, I'm saved and I'm in fellowship with you. And that's why I will partake of this table. Trusting in nothing but the finished work of Christ. I have a relationship and I am in fellowship. And that's what this table represents. It's for everyone that is saved and in fellowship with God. You say, well, I'm not saved. Well, today will be a great day to get saved. A wonderful opportunity. If you've never trusted Christ, maybe you've been trusting in Christ and yourself, come to the cross with nothing. That's all we can give God is empty hands. We have nothing but the cross. But we can also come before God in our relationship and say, God, as far as you know, I'm in fellowship with you. I failed you yesterday. I'll probably fail you today, and I'll fail you tomorrow, and I'll fail you every day the rest of my life. But my goal is I want to stay in fellowship with you. And when we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us, and we quickly get things right. So as we partake, what message are you going to preach to the God who died for your sins? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we partake of this table, I trust that you would encourage our hearts. May it be a time of celebration of the cross, that you've delivered us, you've freed us from the slavery of sin. You've given us the freedom to live a life that is pleasing to you. So we are so grateful for that. Lord, if there's any here who needs to know you as Savior, they've never embraced you as their Savior, may today be that day. Lord, if there are some who are living in the wilderness, Lord, I pray that you convict them. Help them, Lord, to surrender their heart to you this morning, to be willing to follow you no matter where it is that you take them. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask the men if they would come this morning.